Well, we're not going to finish, but we're going to do as best we can to hit the high points. The good thing about the book of Exodus is that most of the end of the book repeats what we have covered in detail. And so it'll be enough to say it happened, and we'll do some of that next week at the end. We'll see all that Jesus has for us today. Let's pray one more time and collect our minds and spirits. Holy Spirit, come and anoint our ears and our hearts, my voice, my mind, our minds, Lord. We want to put on the mind of Christ. Give us understanding, Lord, of your greatness and all that your name implies as we look at it today. Lord, we trust you to glorify yourself in our midst, both in the teaching and in the small groups, because we love you so, Lord, and you are righteous and good. And Lord, I depend on you again today for the speaking forth of your word to go forth in your might with the display of your power, Lord, through your own written word, that sharp sword. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pick up with Exodus 32. Although we've been in Exodus 32 for a number of weeks, I don't want to leave one part that we haven't emphasized before we move on to the glory of the Lord, which we are going to deal mostly with today. You will remember that Moses had broken the tablets. He came down and saw the calf, and they were having sexual orgy in front of this thing, and he was just heartbroken. He went and pled for the people. And this is what occurs when he judges them. Moses saw, in verse 25, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Let me remind you here, you know, this is what the enemy loves to do to us, is make us out of control and a laughingstock to our enemies. If you can remember that the next time you're tempted, as to what his goal is to make you a laughingstock, okay? I think that, you know, when we really put his work in its proportion to the Lord's work, it is so tiny. And sometimes we give him too much credit for all that he can do, okay? He just wants to make us a laughingstock. And it is not worth our going there, all right? It is not something that will give us life, but will actually lead us to disgrace. So then he brings, the Levites rallied to him. And the Levites, remember, were the priests. They were going to be the ones who would become the priests. They were the sons of Aaron. "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. You know, we read this as some story, but this really occurred. They strapped the sword and went through the camp, and probably, I can imagine, this is total imagination, but that they were going after those who were really gleefully defying the Lord, whether they were people they loved or not. When we follow this sword into the New Testament, it has several huge implications. One is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The angel said to Mary, "Even your soul will be pierced as with a sword." How about this? Okay, the word of the Lord himself pierces us and divides soul from spirit. That conviction of the Lord's presence in our lives divides right from wrong, light from dark. It still plays that part today. Jesus also said in Matthew 10, let me read this to you real quick. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The call is to death. The call to follow after the Lord is one that sacrifices our will to his and our loves to his loves. What he loves, we will embrace. Truly, his people will be our people. And the God of Jesus is our God and Father. This sword is significant. And when they came through and destroyed here, here is what happened to them as a people. Listen. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Verse 29. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." Praise God, we do not have to kill our brothers and sons. We actually heap coals on our enemies' heads by kindness today. We are illustrations of God's mercy to the world. We go outside the camp and are numbered with the transgressors, as Jesus was. We hope to the nth degree that one will turn back to the Lord. We forgive 70 times 7. We keep on with loving kindness, expressing the love of the Lord. We don't have to kill anybody. Praise God. The reason we don't is that Jesus did die. And our answer to his is our own desires, our picking up our own cross. We are not to go around telling other people, "Now just pick that cross up this minute and get with it." Okay? We pick our own up and we encourage and bear one another's burdens. So our call, thankfully, is one as being recipients of grace. We are ones to give that grace out. However, the sword will be seen in the latter days, not so much coming from us, as from our own households turning against us. It will be the reverse of this, where you will be handed over, or I will be handed over, or our descendants will be. At some point, taking stands where there will be reporters and own households thinking they are doing God a favor by having us killed, thinking it's a good thing. So this will be a deception in the future. But at this point, the sword of the Spirit, which divides the soul and spirit, is one that we pull out and arm ourselves with the great armor of God out of Ephesians. And we walk in truth. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." And Moses identifies so with the people that if they could not be in heaven with him, he'd rather not be there himself. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you." In other words, this was a huge thing for him to say. I'm not changing my mind about judging the sin, Moses. Each man will bear his own consequences. These are fierce words for us in this day and age because we know we have a sin bearer in Jesus who bears that sin, and sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We talk so much about the grace before we have talked about the sin and the great cost it took God to save us. We have to keep the cart and the horse in the right order. Okay, the law came as a teacher to lead us to Christ. Through Moses, the law came. Through Jesus, grace and truth. When you go to grace and truth first, without the law showing you what you're made of, it can quickly become a cheap grace. We have to insist on what is right without compromise, not insisting, now hear me out, not insisting that others keep it, but that it is true and that you strive with all that is in you to learn what pleases the Lord. There is a different command today. It isn't simple and in black and white. Oh, this is all we have to do is go back here, because no one can do this anymore. First of all, because all of the provisions, including tabernacle and sacrifices, there's no place physically to go there. We can't go there. We reckon in faith that this has been done as Jesus is seated in the heavenlies. This is something that we by faith are admitting is true, that our sins are forgiven because he's gone before the Father on our behalf. So it's a faith walk, and one that we encourage one another with, but never compromise on what sin is. This is probably the biggest challenge we have today in 21st century world, not just America, is thinking that the highest good is tolerance. That we somehow reinterpret the character of God as being supportive of things that supported, well, what our motive was, what we really wanted. We didn't mean to do this, but what we really wanted to do was this, therefore, let's not call that sin. And it makes a mockery of the crucifixion of Jesus. So we have to admit, you have to confess sin. We'll go to 1 John in a minute and talk about this. The Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. So the Lord judged them with illness for this sin, not only those that died, but others with illness. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm in chapter 33, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. So he commands them and promises an angel. What a test this is for them. They would have the significance of the witness of the Lord with them, but not the Lord himself. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. This is a kind of fasting. When you, and Jesus relates to this later, you know, don't go about showing that fasting, but to the Lord, you're really stripping yourself of honor before him, saying, Lord, your glory is what I'm after, not my own glory. That is at the heart of fasting, seeking the will of God and what pleases him. And it's not about beating ourselves up, or there's some honor in taking what is the image of God and desecrating it. That's not it. It's setting aside our honor and dignity as being something apart from God, fasting and longing for the bridegroom who is the lover of our soul. It is in that union that we have completeness, and that is where our glory lies. Our glory lies in the union with Jesus Christ. That's all the glory we get, and it's all the glory we'll ever need. Can you imagine that we are going to be joined with God himself? This is what he has promised. That's just beyond me. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Isn't that a great? I sort of wish we still had them, but I'm really glad we don't, because the Lord, the Spirit is within. We go to that tent all the time. But what a picture this is. And I love this inquiring of the Lord. We call our little group in the back, some of you don't even know we have one, called the Inquirers Group, for people who have questions and they just really don't know what they think about certain things. They need to talk it through in dialogue. Certainly we don't have all the answers. But there's a time, and it is a good thing to inquire of the Lord. I think this is a place where we get tripped up sometimes and think that we're supposed to know something already. And if we could just find that thing that we're supposed to know, we'd get it. And we sometimes go to the book as a prescription or a formula rather than to the living God who himself will answer and take you to what his word says. He is the leader into the word. The word is not a substitute. It is the written code of the living Lord who really exists, who is God made flesh and dwelt among us, and is seated at the right hand of God, still praying and making intercession for us. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. Now, worship in the Hebrew really means on your face, but they are standing and worshiping. This is sort of an honor and watching this representative of them go before the Lord. Here was a picture of the mediator between God and man, Moses at this point. And so in honor of that, they stand and watch, knowing that this great gift of being able to go and really hear from the Lord is right there in their midst. But it's outside. It's separate a little bit. Jesus refers to this in another way, talking about the secret place to go to. Don't have your pray your prayers in front of people to be seen. Don't do things to be seen by men. Practice your religion publicly. But go into that secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Because he sees you in secret, what you do. There's this very private place that we're invited to go before the Lord. Last week I went to Florida and I just had an adventure all by myself. I had a wonderful time. I went to see friends and family and visited. And one of my dear friends of many years that I've got to spend two nights with is in a discipleship group. They meet on Fridays. And the woman that disciples them is really a mystic kind of sagey believer. I just love hearing about this woman. But they have been studying The Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. And one of the words, she said that this instructor, this mentor, Betty, often has words that she repeats over and over again. And these are two of them. One is return to the Lord. And she says it over and over again, return to the Lord. And the other is press it in. What the Lord is showing you, don't just run out and tell everybody. Press it in. That to me is this place of tent of meeting, where we go before the Lord, and the thing he's hearing, we keep on saying, Lord, press this into me. Let me hear this. Let me really get this. Let me sit. You know, and it has that picture of warm oil to me, does it to you? Like a, you know, one of those baths, you just soak in it. You know, the fruitcake and the whiskey, that whole thing, where you are taking on the whole aroma, odor, flavor. You are there. And that is this place of meeting, when we really meet. The meeting of minds, the meeting of soul. This is fellowship with the living God. And this is Moses, and they honor it, watching him from a distance. Thank goodness we have this through the Holy Spirit, which are who we're going to talk about in a minute. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of the cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. Verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So Joshua, whom we'll see later, and someday, Lord willing, girls, will do Joshua, the book of Joshua. At this point, we see the young aide not leaving the tent of meeting, sitting and learning and hearing, maybe recording. But his place is where the Lord is. It isn't just following Moses everywhere he went. A good thing if you're discipling someone younger in the Lord, it is that they see and do what you do. Paul gives us that example. Just what you see me do, you do. There's that piece, but there's also this piece where we encourage each other to go sit in the Lord's presence and don't leave there. In fact, everything you see me doing, you judge it through the grid of what you're hearing from the Lord. Each of us hears from the Lord. The time has come with the giving of the Holy Spirit that we don't say to one another, know the Lord, but that each man will know the Lord because the Holy Spirit comes into the believer and we are each taught by him. So like Joshua, we sit there. We don't leave. We are with the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. What a good reminder, because the Lord had just told him, these people you let out, your people you let out. And now he's saying, these people are your people. This is a wonderful way to go and intercede in prayer. We've seen him go and say, I don't want to go without him. He is so identified and loves the people. And the Lord says they'll stand for their own sin. And now he comes and says, remember, this nation is your people. These people that I'm so concerned about, you thought them up, Lord. You made them. And I'm bringing them back to you because I cannot fix this over here. I can't fix their little messes. And I can't fix their broken hearts. And it's a dangerous thing when we, even as a church, and I'm not speaking just a Bible church because many churches are represented here, but when we as a people even depend on each other to be fixers and blame each other when we haven't done what would meet our need. That's a sign not of unhealth in the church, but of unhealth in the one who's asked, demanding it. You cannot demand that. The Lord Himself will meet it. You can say and speak your needs, but it's a dangerous thing for us to judge one another when we don't perceive that what we wanted was not there, or when we perceive that we have it all and can give it. I remember when we first moved to Atlanta many years ago now. I'm getting so old, it's marvelous. It was about 27 years ago. We moved to Atlanta. We were going to start a church. We'd started a church in the inner city in Denver, and we wanted to do something that was really essentially reaching the unchurched, people who would not go into church. But we thought, well, you know, Lord, maybe you really want us to serve with a church that's already here. So we kind of went around a lot of churches in Atlanta visiting, and they were wonderful groups of people, wonderful congregations. But each one that we were going to wasn't the one the Lord wanted us to be at. One of them we went, and by the time, honestly, it was like two blocks away, by the time we got home from church, they were on our doorstep thanking us for having come and wanted to have a meeting with us if we wanted to join the church. I mean, it was so fast that we didn't feel known. It was sort of like, it had the reverse effect, like, my goodness, you know, we'll just, if you go in there, you're going to have to commit, you know. Then we called this other church, and the visiting guy called us back, precious, older man. And he went on and on saying, we have this program and this program and this program and this program. We have the program to meet your need. And again, there was a sense of not being known and this anticipating your every need and we will have it. Dangerous place for us to go as churches. We go to the Lord, and the Lord is the need meter. He is the only one we have to take anybody to. Y'all, we just soak in that one. In that tub, okay? He is the need meter. We do no one a favor if we have them depend upon us instead of on the Lord. And I don't mean that you talk self-talk that's negative, like, oh, I can't do it, you know, oh, I can't. I don't mean the can't language. I mean that you're literally saying, I have found Him to be sufficient. Come and you'll find it too. There's that example. Or the honesty with one another, saying, I have not found Him sufficient. What is the problem? And demand raw honesty from someone to speak into your life to say you have unforgiveness. He's not silent. There's something between you and Him. We have to give ourselves that liberty in one another's lives to speak into it the truth. Because He is the God. He alone is God. We are not little gods. We have one God. And that is where the one Spirit pulls us together. The Lord replied, verse 14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Who does that sound like? Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Moses. He is so heavy laden, and he has come to the source and committed his problem back over to the Lord. And the Lord says, my presence will go with you. What a promise. Y'all, this is why they're in such big trouble when they get to that land and won't go in, is they don't think His presence is enough. This is serious. This is serious sin. Well, we don't call each other on unbelief either. I'm preaching at you this morning. I don't have much time left. I want you to do this for me too. We need to hold each other to the light of the Word and where our wickedness is, and it is around, I can tell you where it is, unbelief. It is the most displeasing thing to the Lord for us to walk in unbelief, looking at the impossibility of something rather than the presence of the Lord with us to go wherever He wants us to go. He will equip us to do that thing. I'm not talking about getting Him to equip all your whims in some big faith, you know, escapade you want to go on. I'm talking about where He tells you to walk. Don't hesitate, because His presence will go with you. And it is very dishonoring to Him when we do not think His presence will be sufficient. And we do this, and then we feel sorry for ourselves, and we get other people to pity us because things are so hard. Rather, again, not saying, please speak, what do you see in me? Am I walking in belief or not? If I hesitate, is it for wisdom or is it for fear? If I move, is it by faith or is it foolhardy? Where are our decisions? It isn't just a decision, it's who we're trusting in the decision and who will go with us. It removes the fear out of mistakes. There isn't any mistake you can make that God cannot reconcile. In fact, that's his specialty. He just loves to take everything and cause it to work together for good. He's told us that. It doesn't just, all things don't work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. There is a verb involved. We can rest in him that he, Mark said this at a meeting we had the other night. It was so good. We were voting about a music guy coming, for those of you that don't go to our church. And he said, you know, we need to be, if the question is about us, we need to be the kind of people who will make it hard for him to fail. Are we really invested so that 20 years from now, he's really blossoming in the Lord because we invested there and expected the best? So we're holding each other to the light and to the Lord, but we're saying, in God's help, you can do this. Not, oh, that must be so hard. Let me just weep with you a little longer. We are to weep with each other, but we're not to stay there real, real long, y'all. We are not to live in self-pity. We are to move by faith in the assurance that the presence of the Lord himself is more than sufficient. His grace is more than sufficient for our every need. We are more than conquerors through him. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What distinguishes us, sisters, from all the people on the face of the earth? The presence of the Lord in our lives. That is it. We are people of the presence of the Lord Jesus. That is our only distinguishing thing. That's why Paul would say later, I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's it. And even that by the power of God, not with persuasive words, but with the power of God himself. And we are determined to walk in his presence and be a people of his presence. That's all that signifies us is being different. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Now, what pleased him about Moses? It starts with an F. It's a great, nice word, about five letters long. Faith. Faith pleased him. He believed not just that God existed, but that God was good. It was that last part of that verse that he would reward those who sought him. Moses believed it. Then Moses said, now, show me your glory. Can you imagine that prayer? Have you ever asked that prayer? Show me your glory, O Lord. It seems presumptuous to me a little bit, all by my lonesome in my bedroom to ask that one. Because he has shown it in the Lord Jesus. You can go there and see him. Last week I was studying Philippians with my sister and mother one morning. My sister teaches a study the same morning. And we were preparing for it together. We had a wonderful time. And it was about the servanthood of Jesus from Philippians 2, having the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And then to highlight it, Susie moved us over into the Gospels to see what Jesus was like. And into the Colossians passage, that he is the one who made everything and holds everything together, and he's the servant. He's the very one who spoke in Genesis and said, let this be. He's the creator. It says in John, everything that was made through him. And he's the one who's our best friend. That's who we have to show. That's glory. It's a great prayer to say, Lord, show me your glory. This is marvelous for those mornings when nothing looks good. Okay? Show me your glory. Lord, give me an... And this is a faith prayer. Let my eye be looking for you in this difficulty. Let me see where you can be glorified in this prayer. And speaking truth to those issues in our life in light of his eternal glory, that it's his glory that motivates him. That's what motivated Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured everything because his eye was on the glory of the Father. He was going to glorify the Father if it cost him everything, and it did. And that's what we're called to. We will bring glory to the Father and to Jesus if it costs us everything. So it's a good prayer. Ask him to show his glory. In the Word, when you go, it's not just show me your truth and show me what you want me to do. This is good. But show me your glory is even better because it motivates. It's like that old thing in all the messy books that are being written right now, and I've read 100 of them. Not, that's exaggeration, but a bunch of them, excerpts. And you know what motivates people to keep their house clean? Companies coming, but why? Are you, the company's coming because you see it with different eyes, but that's not what I'm after. It's beauty. It's beauty. You can't do spring cleaning if you can't picture in your mind what it'll look like when you're finished. You just can't get there. Okay, you keep just doing little piles here and little piles there. When you got the whole picture, you can sort of keep working and you can leave a pile and not be so pushed because you know it's going to get there. You're going to get there, okay? This picture of God's glory is, this is where we're going to be seated one day, is just marveling at the wonders of God Almighty. Just marveling and never getting bored with it. A wonderful book, let me just say this, especially for Lent, is Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Just going on and on about the glories of God, particularly His infinity and His eternity. We will never get tired of this. It'll be our greatest thing ever, is to go on and on, growing in the knowledge of God. We think because we see Him and we'll be like Him that it means we'll instantly know Him. We're talking about an infinite God. It will take infinity and beyond, okay, to know Him in all His greatness and power and glory. So this is a huge prayer. Ask Him to show you His glory. And the Lord said, verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Now, I'm going to jump in history forward, not history, in further in, further in, well, it's history to us, but to him it was forward motion from Moses, to the transfiguration, where finally we see Moses talking to him face to face. And he sees Jesus. Now, he has been talking to him face to face. What does the Lord mean? It says, just in the previous passage, he was talking to him face to face. Now he says, you can't see my glory. I think it is a picture of the transfiguration. The disciples were talking to Jesus face to face. But when he went into that transfiguration mode, they couldn't even talk straight. Okay? He allowed them to see something that no one else had seen and lived. And Moses was there, and Elijah was there. Do you hear me? All of a sudden, he was transformed in their sight, and the glory of the Lord shone out of him. And they just immediately, what did they go into? Let's build tabernacles. They knew exactly what this was. It was the glory of the Lord. They knew this. And they were seeing it face to face. I love my favorite. And if I die before any of you, I want this at my funeral. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And how's it go? When I close my eyes in death and I flee to worlds unknown and behold you on your throne, Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That we would actually be tucked into, and this is such the picture of what Jesus brings. So in him, and I'm in you, and you're in me, and we're here, and no one can snatch you out. Such a safe haven is the Lord himself, our rock. He's our rock we stand on. And here he splits this rock. It is split. It will cleft, and he will hide Moses in it when he passes by. And let all his goodness pass before him. I could hardly wait for this, to see this myself. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. What did he, and we know that this glory that comes on him is just looking at the back of the Lord. He probably just turned into a big torch if he'd seen his face. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Zion early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming. Now this is what the Lord means by his name. He proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." That covers it, doesn't it? It's forgiving all of it. Wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. It says in the Hebrew, he hurried down on his face. Okay, this was probably a plop, okay? He heard the Lord, and this was the expression. A name is the fullness of someone's character, and the Lord is coloring this out here. I am the Lord, Lord, full of compassion and mercy, full of loving kindness, slow to anger. Of all the things, you know, I was thinking, he could have said so many things that later are said about him in the Psalms and in the prophets, even in some of the prayers of Jesus. He could have said some other glorious things, but what he said is not too far off from what we would say over our cradles with our children in them. I'm your mom. Remember when you first brought him home? I remember when Susanna came home. She was 2 days old. We had prayed for this baby. I mean, there was never a more loved baby really in the whole earth. And if I had one day to live over, it wouldn't even be the day I saw her. It was the day she was born. It was the happiest day of my life. I mean that in terms of other than knowing Jesus, but that was so mysterious to me. This one was fully in the moment when that child was born. And when she came home, I remember getting ready that morning. We had cream of wheat. I remember everything about it like it was just yesterday. You know, what I wore, what we had for breakfast, how long it took for her to get there, you know. I wore Shalimar. This will be the smell of her mother. I mean, you know, I was just so into this, you know what I mean? And I would speak to her the whole first night. She cried the entire night, okay? And she had been separated from her birth mother. She was a young woman and one whom we love, would never have met, but have loved from a distance for all of our lives since. And so the nurses had given attention to her, but there had not been that bonding for Susanna. So when she came in and we put her in that cradle, my mother had come to help. This is also one of the sweetest memories with my mother. And Mom, who knows everything about everything, was there. And when Susanna cried and went on and on about 11 o'clock, I went in and said, "Mom, what do you think I should do?" She said, "You are her mother and you will know what to do," and went back to bed. I said, "Whoa, you know, okay." So I went back in, and these are the things I was saying to her. "I'm here, honey." I bared my tummy, put her on my tummy. I went through every act in action you can go through to let this kid know I was her mommy. I didn't, you know, but I mean, I put her on my tummy. And I kept speaking, "I'm your mom. I love you. I'll always be there for you. I'm for you." These were the words, the exact words. I didn't say, "I'm your beautiful mother. I do no wrong. You see what I'm saying?" It was the love language. This is God, the Lord, listen to it. It gives me chills. Doesn't that give you chills, y'all? This is his love for us when he sings over us with joy. By the way, I did sing over her all night, and the next day, Susanna was my most bonded child, and I had bonded babies, very bonded babies. She was the most bonded. I could literally, if she was crying at the other end of the house, begin to sing and it would stop. Just my voice, and she was comforted. It was such an attachment. She had it, and she really understood. The Lord had supernaturally knit us at that point. Not that she didn't rebel later, but she's not rebellious anymore. She's back in the clan. In verse 9, he says, "O Lord," this is Moses, he bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. "O Lord, if I found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us," this loving Lord. "Let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." So what does he stand on? He stands on what? God's promise in God's name. What cheered him up was, boy, he forgives not just sin, but wickedness and rebellion. I think we fit in this category. I think we've got a chance, okay? He immediately saw the possibilities. What a gift. This is another huge thing in our intercessions on people's behalf, is that we see the possibilities of what God can do, not the impossibility of this stiff-necked person that just will not listen. Don't go there, you all. You can see it, but turn and take them back to the Lord, because what happens when you meditate on the stiff-neckedness of someone else is that you get a little crook in your neck too. You keep looking over there long enough, and your focus is off. I've done that a whole lot in my life. I regret every time I've ever been that crooked neck looking at somebody else's stuff. And if we see it in each other, we ought to say it, you know? Keep looking that way. It's all those things, you know, you point a finger, three are pointing back at you. I mean, all those things, the thing in your eye and you're going to take it out of somebody else's, so true that we are bringing one another as rebellious, wicked, sinful people, ourselves first before the Lord, and knowing that he will forgive it. 1 John 1:9, I need to go there because we're going to run out on the tape. 1 John 1:9, I want to read the whole part of this real quickly. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. They knew, John knew, teenage John knew, that he had seen the living God, that this was God, this name, Lord, Lord. He had perceived it, life himself. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Is that where our joy is, sisters? That we are actually proclaiming this life of Jesus and the Father, and that's where our fellowship will be complete. We can't say enough about him. We don't have fellowship with each other if it's just the things we have in common apart from him. It's what we have in common in him that will bring us great joy. And a lot of that is the forgiveness we've experienced, the being washed, the renewal, the moving on, the victories. Don't forget to share the victories. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Walking in the light, sometimes we think of that as just this, you can kind of see it, it's beautiful, it's a pretty path, and the light's shining, and you're going. The reality of this is that the closer to the light you get, the more dirt you're going to see. It is not a comfortable walk to walk in the light. And the light is like standing in front of the mirror with no clothes on. It is real. You will see your impurities. What if you will look, walk in the light, things are very quickly dealt with. When we walk in the darkness, it's in the land of excuses. In the land of excuses, we can survive, and it's a little more comfortable. It's the broad way. It's the road that's highly traveled, not less traveled. The less traveled road is this one, where we pursue goodness. We pursue everything that will bring honor and glory to God and ask for his light to illumine. And when someone speaks to you a criticism, to say, you may be right, I will pray about that. Thank you so much for bringing it to my attention. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Speak the light. Have freedom to speak the light. Walk in the light, not the self-defending stuff, y'all, we get caught in. Because all that is believing God doesn't really love us and doesn't really forgive that stuff. And that's what John's point is here. Listen. Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If he claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Let's pray.